Shall we begin by reading together from Acts chapter 8, verse 1 to 4? Ready? 1, 2. The church persecuted and scattered. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Verse 4. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. And so this is our key verse today. Those who had been scattered preached the word everywhere they went. So, now picture Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, and the air was still heavy. Dust from Stephen's stoning hasn't even settled yet. And church, before we go further, let's recall Pastor Philip covered Acts chapter 6 and 7 last week. So, who was Stephen? Stephen was one of the seven deacons who were recently appointed then. And he was a man full of faith, a man full of the Holy Spirit. And he did great wonders. Signs and wonders took place when he ministered to the people there in Jerusalem. And he was also someone who is very articulate in the Word of God. He has the Word of God in his heart, and he was able to witness very effectively under the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And the religious leaders were not happy with him. And because they could not argue with him because of his wisdom in the Word of God, they then began to corner him and they hurled false accusations against him. And so here at the sanctuary, instead of defending himself, Stephen preached the Word of God. And so as he preached the Word of God, it was a very deep sermon, 53 verses long. So he preached at the sanctuary, and that cut them to the heart. And so what they did was they tried to kill him. And then as Stephen was looking up into heaven, he saw Jesus, who was supposed to be seated at the right hand of God, stood up. Jesus stood up for this man, for he was going to be the first martyr in the New Testament church. And Jesus stood up for him, Stephen, Stephanos, crown of glory. The victor's crown was upon him. And as they dragged Stephen out of the Sanhedrin to stone him, as he stood before those who were going to stone him, he cried out to the Lord in prayer, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Similar to what Jesus said at the cross, "Lord, do not hold this against them." And guess what? Saul was there, approving of the killing, and also witnessed the hearing of this prayer, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And then Saul in Acts chapter 3 was still there, dragging the men and women from house to house, throwing them into prison. And of course, in the process, he killed many of them. But Stephen's death was a lit in the fuse. And there and then, a great persecution arose against the church. The religious leaders' plan was simple. Kill Stephen, scatter the leaders, and the church dies. But God had a different plan. God had a mandate. And Jesus himself gave this mandate. In Acts chapter 1 verse 8, Jesus had spoken this word. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So that was the mandate given to the believers. That not only will they be witnessing in Jerusalem, but they'll be going on to Judea and Samaria and even to the ends of the earth. On the day of Pentecost, which was 50 days after the resurrection of Christ, the Holy Spirit had come upon the disciples. And what happened? They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak in spiritual language. They began to speak in new languages, to the amazement of the God-fearing Jews who had come to visit Jerusalem from other nations. For they heard them speaking the wonders of God in their own language. And so they were amazed. And some pondered what was happening. Is this true or not? And then Peter spoke his first sermon. Peter spoke his first sermon and 3,000 were saved. 3,000. And that started the New Testament church with 3,000 new converts. And what happened? The Lord added to them the numbers as the day goes by. So the church began to grow and to grow and grow. But here's the problem. As we open Acts chapter 8, this timeline, Acts chapter 8 was about 2 to 3 years after the day of Pentecost. And so, what's the problem? Jerusalem was safe. Miracles was happening everywhere. More converts were added. So it was a very comfortable and satisfying setting, right? But the problem was this. The believers continued to remain in Jerusalem. There was an inertia to move. Zero outreach beyond Jerusalem. And God's roadmap, as found in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, remained stuck in their comfort zone living. But God is the master strategist. So God does not always do things unintended. He always has a plan, and his goodness always flows. And so God does what he always does. He turns even pressure into progress. Scattering into sowing, persecution into proclamation of the word of God. And so, you remember what happened? This scattering had also happened before. It was at the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11. God said, fill the earth. But man said, no, let's build a tower. A tower tall enough to reach to the heavens. They wanted to reach God, but in their own way, not God's way. They remained prideful, built a tower so that we look good. Let's not scatter. Let's be united in this place. And so, what happened? God confused their language and scattered them. So you may ask, was this judgment? Yes, It was judgment upon them, but it was also a strategy where God used the situation to spread humanity across the earth. So now we fast forward to AD 34 to 36. And God's people were still huddled together in Jerusalem. Same problem, comfort zone living, forgot about God's mandate for them. And the solution was scattering. So Acts 8 opens with the church under pressure. Stephen was stoned, and immediately, verse 1 says, persecution breaks out. Verse 1 says, on that day, that very day that Stephen was stoned, on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And what happened? And all, but for the apostles, all of them scattered to Judea and Samaria. So what looked like a disaster, God turned it around. And this is our first point, that God reigns in all circumstances, especially in persecution. For God is the master strategist. So I don't know about you. Are you in a situation where your circumstances surrounding you is bringing you a stirring in your heart? Let God speak to you. Open your hearts and see what is He trying to do. And verse 4 says this, that those who had been scattered preached the word of God wherever they went. So a quick definition on the word scatter. What does scatter mean? Scatter may mean different to different people. Scattering may mean differently to you at certain points in time. But here I'm talking about scattering, not the panic type of being scattered. It isn't the panic type of being scattered that you go into hiding, that you run away and go into a cave. No, this is God's scattering of the people for a purpose, not to go into hiding, but to sow the word of God. The enemy tried to shut their mouths, but God used the scattering to open thousands of mouths. And as they scattered, verse 4 says, they witnessed. They went scattering the word of God. So this persecution caused the scattering, but in God's strategy, the gospel spread. Acts 8 scattered the church with the scattering believers sowing the seed of salvation. So this scattering is like the farmer scattering the seed, sowing the seed for the growth. And the scattering church adopted the any tree way. You remember the any tree? We covered this some years back, and we did the any tree witnessing. They went preaching everywhere. So the any tree is they went preaching to anyone. They went preaching anywhere, and they went preaching at any time. Any tree. Anyone, anywhere, anytime. And God opens the door daily. So God created the environment, and when they went scattering the seed, the doors were open, people came in, people got saved. And so, we can do the same. Don't wait for pulpit time on Sunday to come and preach. We preach everywhere. We preach to anyone, we preach anywhere, we preach at any time. And so you see that what Acts 8 showed us is that persecution didn't destroy the church. It sowed the church. Every believer scattered And as they went, they became seed carriers, dropping the gospel everywhere they landed. And let me ask, are you waiting for the perfect conditions to serve? God's pattern is different. If you're waiting for the perfect situation to arise before you serve, that perfect time will never come. You have to start serving at any time. Start serving now. And God often has to shake us out of comfort before we'll exercise the Holy Spirit power. So even as the Holy Spirit power has been given to us as believers of Christ, we often fail to use that power because we are in comfort zone living. So the downside of prosperity and living it well is this, that it makes us spiritually lazy. At a recent spiritual formation, many of you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And over the years, many of us here have received the empowerment of the Holy Spirit when we were baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so my question is, are you putting these gifts to good use for the advancement of the gospel? Those who were baptized in the Holy Spirit at the spiritual formation recently, are you already starting to use the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in you to advance the kingdom? Let me share what happened to me when I was first baptized with the Holy Spirit. And this was at the end of 1993. Some of you were not born yet. Yeah. It was at the end of 1993, and I was at one workshop session. I was baptized with the Holy Spirit, and a warmness came upon me, and I began to speak in a new language, a spiritual language. And it was this warmness in me, and I was so elated and beyond description, okay, how I felt. And then I recall the very next day, here I was seated outside Marine Parade building. My daughter was, eldest daughter was 7 years old then, finishing her piano class. And I was waiting to fetch her home. And there I was seated, and that same warmness was still in me. And I was praying in tongues. And it was such a wonderful experience. And then as the year went on, that year, I was just happy having the word of knowledge, using it as I prayed, getting the word of knowledge for seeking direction, what the Lord wants me to do in my workplace and so on. And I was happy with that. I was still in comfort zone living. And at the most, I would pray for someone and then try to get a word. And it was this colleague of mine who was not having a child for 5 years already. So seemingly like barren. And so I began to pray and I got a word for her. And I released it to her. I said, the word of the Lord says that you will have a child by the end of the year. And true enough, by the end of the year, she was conceived. And was overjoyed, was happy. I was joy in seeing that the word of God has put somebody in a position that peace came upon her. And then later on, that the word came about. So, but I was still in comfort zone living. At that time, Pastor Philip had started Bethesda Community. And so, on looking back, the right thing for me to do was, having gotten the empowerment of the Holy Spirit and for me to advance the kingdom of God, the right thing for me to do would have been to join BC straight away. But I didn't want to. BC was operating at the upper room, second floor of the BBDC older wing, and we were still at the ground floor. And then I remember one day I went up as they were having their worship just to look inside what was happening. And then the Holy Spirit must have spoken to the usher, and the usher said, come in, welcome, join us. And I said, no. No, I'm not prepared. And I said, I'm just here to take a look. So I was just simply at the door. What I was doing was, because in my heart, I said that if I come into this church, there'll be a lot of work for me to do. I will have not much time for myself. I was in comfort zone living. And so I'm sharing this to excite especially those who have just been baptized of the Holy Spirit, that do not remain in your comfort zone living. So what happened to me then? So I went down, and then at the end of 1994, one year on, the Lord had to nudge me. He created a certain situation where I was forced into desiring to have further empowerment of the Holy Spirit so that I can operate. While I was witnessing to a teenager, and he was then ready to receive the Lord, and so we prayed together. And so I thought that was a joyous occasion. Here's somebody who wants to receive the Lord Jesus, and so I prayed with him. But in the days ahead, he began to manifest. He manifested, in other words, he was demonized. And so for that one whole month, I was at a loss. I didn't know what to do. But I was feeling guilty, and at the same time, feeling that there's something that I must do. There's something that I must do to help him. And so, I was looking around, and I was introduced to a pastor who was having a deliverance session, and that weekend was going to be the final session, and they even brought in a live demonstration. And so he invited me to come, and so I went for that final session on the Saturday, and I tried to learn everything that they were teaching, observing even the live demonstration. And then at altar call, I came up, and the three of them came to pray for me. I suppose they were elders, and they laid hands on me. They anointed me with oil, expensive oil, so much that it flowed down my cheek. And then one of them said, "Lord, make these feet walk the extra mile for you. Make these feet walk the extra mile for you." True enough, that same week, this teenager, he manifested in his home in the HDB flat, and his mother called me up. "Mr. Tan, please come. My son, he was whacking away, using a rod to destroy everything in the room. Would you be frightened?" Yeah, I was. I was frightened. What am I going to do? Then something happened. I felt I was filled with a supernatural faith. And so I went. I didn't know what to expect. They stoned Stephen. But this guy had a rod with him. But as I entered, he was very calm. And so, I began praying. I began praying, in the name of Jesus, get out of this man. Spirit of suicide, in Jesus' name, be gone. Spirit of anger, be gone in Jesus' name. So that's what I prayed. Because that month, this guy who manifested, he tried to commit suicide 7 times. And nothing seemed to happen. So I left, telling the mother, okay, just observe him. I prayed, just observe him. A week later, term reopened. He turned up in campus. As if nothing happened. He turned up to continue his study. Nothing seemed to have happened. But I knew God had healed him. God had given that deliverance. And so, after that, I began to feel the all inertia in me in moving into advancing the kingdom of God turn around, and I began to move. And so, in January of 1995, I reported to Bethesda Community, and senior pastor welcomed me. And so that was how it started. So I'm sharing this story because don't waste time. When the Lord has given you the empowerment, He expects you to start advancing the kingdom of God immediately. I remained in comfort zone living for 1 year before the Lord had to nudge me. And it was for my good that He did that. Because if I had failed in God's direction for me in my life, and I keep on turning back, I may lose even that empowerment that He's given me, and worse still, even go on a spiritual decline. And a case in point is the story of Jonah. You remember Jonah? God told Jonah, go to Nineveh, this great city, and speak to them. But Jonah refused to obey because he felt that he shouldn't be giving the word of God to his enemy. He had this principle in him, a human principle, but that's not how God operates. So he did a 180-degree turnaround, and instead of going to Nineveh, he went down. He went down, and in the end, he landed on the plane. He went onto the port area to Joppa. And so, in his spiritual journey, he also went down from a high mountain down to the plain and to the port. And then he bought a ticket, entered into a boat, and went to sail across the Mediterranean. And then a storm broke out. And as they were looking around, the crew members begin to realize that there was a man running away from God. And so they tried to find who was it, and discovered it was Jonah who was hiding in the cargo hold of the ship. And so what they did, they jettisoned him overboard. And then the storm came. And while Jonah was in the water, before he could drown, a big fish came to swallow him. And he must have looked very cute to the big fish. and the fish did not even bite him, swallowed him whole into the stomach. So he was in the belly of the fish for 3 days. More than enough time, and the smell of cod liver oil would have irritated him so much, and he began to ponder, what was he doing? What had he done running away from God and ending up in this? And then in the book of Jonah, it says, while his life was ebbing away, Jonah 2 verse 8 says, and Jonah said this, those who cling on to worthless idols forfeit the grace that belongs to them. Those who ignore God's word will forfeit the grace of God. Okay, those who cling on to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. He was having this principle that he cannot bring the good news to his enemies. That was his principle, right? Those who cling on to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs, but I, with a song of thanksgiving, will give you praise. What I vowed, I will make good. So in that wording, Jonah actually made a confession. He confessed and was asking God for a second chance. And the Lord gave him a second chance. While his life was ebbing away, he called on God and God gave him a second chance. And the big fish vomited him out. And so, after cleaning himself, he went to Nineveh and did a great miracle there. And the people turned to the Lord. So, let's get back to Jerusalem now, 2,000 years ago. And Jesus said, blessed are the persecuted. Why? Because this type of pressure helps us to build our spiritual strength. God allowed trials to come our way so that as we respond in His empowerment and as we move in faith, there'll be joy awaiting us. We'll see joy coming our way. And then later on, for the Stephanos, the victor's crown. So that's what we should be aiming for. So, now we go back, we go forward to the next one. Point number two. That preachers bring good news and impact the world. So, as we come to this part, God is sending us to sow the seed. And so let's read from verse 4. Ready? 1-2. Let's read together. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. There was great joy in that city. And so Philip went to Samaria. He was scattered. He went into Samaria. And verse 8 says, as a report, there was great joy in the city. How did this great joy come about? Philip went to Samaria to proclaim the Messiah. And he shared the good news and the outcome, great joy in the city. But who was this Philip? Acts 8 introduced us to Philip, who was the one who went down to Samaria. This isn't Philip the apostle that was mentioned elsewhere in the New Testament. In John chapter 1 verse 45, he was mentioned as the one who brought Nathanael to the Lord. Or even in Acts 1:13, as the one who was one of the apostles in the upper room. This apostle Philip was part of Jesus' 12 from the very beginning. Different guy. They may look alike. The one on the left is Philip the apostle. But in Acts 8, we are talking about Philip the evangelist, one of the 7 deacons. How did he start? He started serving the widows. And then, when they were all scattered, he went to Samaria. And later on, as we'll cover afterwards, that he was led by the Spirit to go to the desert road and baptize the Ethiopian official. So this is the Philip that we are talking about. And of course, you know of another Philip, the church planter, the church builder, the senior pastor of this church. So, today we are talking about Philip the evangelist. And then you may ask, is there anything to say about Philip, the evangelist? We are told that he is a Grecian Jew. He was an Hellenistic Jew with Greek background. And his name, Philippos, means lover of horses. So those of you who love horse riding, you'll find a friend in him. And this Philip, he was not trapped in the traditions of Hebraic Jews, meaning Jews of the Hebrew background. While Jerusalem believers saw the Samaritans as unclean, Philip saw them as people in need of salvation and not as barriers. And Philip, filled with the Holy Spirit, started off as a table server, now became a God combatant. But what was his secret? Philip's secret was availability. He availed himself to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. He was ready to go wherever he was told to go. So he didn't wait to get the credential to be a pastor, to be an apostle. He straight away went. Acts 8 verse 5 says, Philip went down to Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah. And the result, there was great joy in the city. People were set free. When he preached, demons screamed, the paralyzed walked, and joy exploded in the city. Persecution didn't stop the gospel, it accelerated it. And the harvest was so big that Peter and John had to come in for reinforcement. So Peter and John came to where they were in Samaria because there was an explosion. There were many believers who came to the Lord. And the key point in this part of the sermon is that God's strategy in Acts 8 is that table servers can become city changers. Okay? Table servers, the ordinary people, ordinary Christian, under the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, will change the city life. All you need is to be available, to be available for the scatter. And Philip was available anytime at the Spirit's calling. He was available for the desert road, meaning he was available to go anywhere. And he was available even to go for one person. He was available for anyone. Let's continue reading from the Word of God, from verse 26 to verse 40. Let's read verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Kandake. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. And on his way home, was sitting in his chariot, reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. So he was told to go to the desert road, the road that leads to Gaza. Where? That time there was no GPS, right? So, the terrain must have been very difficult, going down from the higher plain towards the desert road. And then when he reached the desert road, no signposts, only sand all over. Sand, and nothing more. Desert road, what desert road? And in those days, the compass was not even used yet for your topo march or for navigation. So how does he know? So he had to go to the desert road. So he went all the way, and this was 150 kilometers. Not a near distance, but he managed to go there. Go to the desert road and waited, and then a chariot came by. And so that was Philip. Went to the desert road at the Spirit's direction. And then he met the guy in the chariot, an Ethiopian official, a man of color, a government leader, and he was reading Isaiah. He had gone to Jerusalem. He was a proselyte. He converted to Judaism. So he went to pray in Jerusalem, and then he was on the way back. And was reading Isaiah. And then Philip came next to him and asked a very leading question. And we must learn from him how to ask leading questions that will lead a person to the Lord. And he said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked him, "Do you understand what you are reading?" So, what if the man had said, "Yes, I understood. I understand exactly what I'm reading." Then maybe Philip would have said, "Oh, I share the same. Can we discuss?" And then he would still get onto the chariot. But in this instance, the man did not understand. And the man said, "How can I, unless someone explains it to me?" And so, Philip got himself invited onto the chariot and began to teach this man. And the eunuch was reading that part of the Isaiah that says, "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth." And so, he asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about himself or someone else. And in verse 35, then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. And with that, the eunuch got saved. And as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. So, from this passage, we see that Philip ran to the place of his calling. And he explained the scripture to the Ethiopian eunuch who got saved, and then he baptized him. And that one obedience in Philip's life actually caused the launching of the Ethiopian church. So the Ethiopian eunuch got enough knowledge preached to him. Philip would have taught him, and then after baptizing him, he went back to Ethiopia and he started the Ethiopian church. Here's water. What's stopping us? What's stopping me from being baptized? And this July the 12th, we'll be having our baptism service at Changi Village Hotel. And here is the pool. What is stopping you from getting baptized? So those believers amongst us who have yet to be baptized, here is the water, 12th of July. What is stopping you from being baptized? So the Spirit of God is calling you. Obey. After the service, get the pamphlet, sign up for the baptism. Okay? And so we have come to this part where the Spirit tells a person and the person responds. The Spirit told Philip to go to the desert road, and he obeyed and he went. Do you still think it's happening this day? Is the Holy Spirit still prompting you? So we have to learn how the Spirit speaks to us. The Spirit is still speaking to us, calling us to enter into the place where He wants us to be engaged for the advancement of the kingdom. The Spirit still speaks to us today. So do not block the Spirit. Hear Him. And you know, when the BC Hong Kong Church was first started, for the first 10 years, I was helping pastor to visit the BC Hong Kong Church. And for 10 years, 3 times a year, I would go and visit them. And then there was one occasion that I wasn't prepared. The air tickets had been booked, but I was not prepared because I went through a very busy period in my work, and I had not prepared sufficiently to visit them. And so I wanted to pull out. But I was also remembering Jonah. What happened to him when he failed to obey and went 180 degrees. So I said, I was scheduled to visit Hong Kong, but I was not prepared. So I prayed, "Lord, can I have your permission so that I pull out from this particular trip?" And then the Lord gave me a word from Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 3. "The hand of the Lord was on me, and He said to me, 'Get up and go out to the plain, P-L-A-I-N, and there I will speak to you. So Ezekiel, so I got up and went to the plain, and the glory of God was standing there like the glory I had seen by the Kibar River, and I fell face down. And so that was, I felt God's answer to me. Go to the plain, and there I will speak to you. P-L-A-I-N, but in my case it was P-L-A-N-E. Go to the aeroplane, and then there I will speak to you. So since I asked God for permission to back out, God said, no, go to the plane and I'll speak to you. And so I went in faith. And there were two others who came with me, not sure who, can't remember. I think Eng Koon, probably one of them. And so I told them, I said, during this 3.5 hour flight, I will not be speaking to you, so don't think I'm unfriendly. I just had to try to hear the word of God. And then true enough, in that 3.5 hour flight, the Lord gave me a word to share with the Hong Kong, BC Hong Kong congregation. And so what I'm telling you is that God still speaks today. God still gives direction. And so hear Him. Okay, so let's read together. This is from verse 39. When they came out, let's read together. Verse 39. When they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. So after the baptism, Philip suddenly disappeared, and the eunuch Ethiopian official did not see him again. How that happened, I can't imagine. Was there a sandstorm and then he just disappeared out of the scene? But no, I think this is, he suddenly disappeared. The Lord took him away on a special transporter, and he was found in Azotus. Wow. And if you were the Ethiopian official just coming out of your baptism, and then you see your baptizee suddenly disappeared. Wow, amazing, right? And that must have stuck in him too. He became the planter, the church planter for the Ethiopian church. So what it tells me is this, that Philip was very busy, right? He was in Samaria. There was a big revival there. And it was fun to be in. There was joy in the city. But yet, when the Spirit told him to go to the desert road, he went. But his work must continue, right? And so he was suddenly transported to the next place, Azotus. God help us save time. So, how does all this work out for our church? Acts 8 forces a question. Will persecution and proclamation shape our culture, or will comfort shape us? Every Sunday, we gather to worship, and then we scatter. So after this, we scatter. I'm using scattering in a positive sense, not to scatter into oblivion, but to scatter like seeds. Scattering of seeds, scattering of the word of God. And those who were scattered preached the word wherever they went. We are scattering people, we scatter the word of God. And Isaiah 52 verse 7 tells us of this as an encouragement. How beautiful are the mountains on the feet of those who bring good news. How beautiful are the mountains at the feet of those who bring good news. So as we tread the ground and we scatter the seed, how beautiful it makes the mountain. There'll be joy in the city. And the Lord is orchestrating opportunities for you and for me in your classroom, in your gym, in your cycling trips, even in your family chat. But unless everyone makes himself available, we will miss the Kairos opportunity. And Acts chapter 8 gives us three cultural non-negotiables. Number one, we scatter. We scatter, we are, as scattering believers of Christ, we scatter the good news to anyone, anywhere, anytime. Philip didn't wait for a church program. When scattering hit, he just went. And when the angel said, go south to the Gaza road, he went. And so, in our culture, we do not wait for the pulpit platform to witness. We scatter and share the good news to anyone, anywhere, anytime. And so your classroom is Samaria, your WhatsApp group is in the Gaza road, your gym is the Exodus. If you are available, the Spirit of God will use you there. Next, B. We choose to be like Philip the evangelist rather than Simon, who thinks transactionally and selfishly. Acts 8 also gives us an insight into the hindrance of blocking fruitfulness. We can be the one that is blocking the fruitfulness taking place. And we do that when we serve with a selfish motive. So as we look at Simon the sorcerer, Acts 8:13 says, he, Simon the sorcerer, believed and was baptized. But verse 21 says, your heart is not right with God. So, there was an outward baptism, but it didn't fix his inner greed. He wanted the power to show off. So, Acts 8 exposes two hearts. Philip the evangelist versus Simon the sorcerer. Simon believed, he was even baptized, but his heart was still not right before God. He wanted power to show off. He was selfish, always asking, what do I get out of this? And Peter released the word of God to him. There's bitterness, unforgiveness in your heart, and the show-off spirit will choke fruitfulness. And with that, he called Simon to immediately repent. So, in BC culture, we choose the heart of Philip rather than Simon's heart. And church, this is a warning to us that merely attending cell or serving on roster or even getting baptized, this will not fix the carnal habits. A transformed life would. And a transformed life, like the heart of Philip, will truly make the great difference. So we serve for the advancement of the kingdom and not to advance ourselves. So, we seek to draw people to Christ and then baptize them and follow up in discipleship beyond baptism. So, we move out, we share, we preach the word of God, and people get saved, we then baptize them. That's the Great Commission, right? To baptize them and then to teach them to obey God's word. After baptizing them, we will follow up still in discipleship mode. Discipleship beyond baptism. So it's not just to think, yes, I spoke to this person, he believed in the Lord. No, we proceed further. We then lead him on to baptism, and then we continue our discipleship for him. Okay. So, right now, can we make our response? Having heard the message, having heard of what Philip had done, we are now come to the platform where we make our decision. So, will you bow your head? Is the Holy Spirit nudging you right now? If you have been hiding behind the I'm busy mode, or I'm not gifted enough, make a choice to turn around now. Make this your Philip moment. Say yes before God. Say yes to God before your open door goes to someone else. And what's your availability audit? Will you make it 10 upon 10, that I will always be available at the Spirit's calling? And with all eyes closed now, if you are saying, yes, Lord, I'm available, help me go the extra mile for you, will you raise your hand now? Raise it unto the Lord. Yes, I see many of you raising your hand. Let it come from your heart. Yes, Lord, I am available at the Spirit's calling. Today, He'll do through you what He did through the table server named Philip. Let's rise as I pray. Okay, let's rise as we pray together. As we pray to the Lord, just raise our hands to Him. And Father, we stand before you like the scattered believers in Acts chapter 8. You saw the persecution in Jerusalem and you didn't stop it. You turned scattered people into sowers of your word. So right now, I pray for every hand lifted, every heart that said, yes, Lord, use me. Fill them with the same Holy Spirit who filled Philip who was the table server. Take away fears. Break every excuse that says, I'm busy, or I'm not qualified, or I'm not the pastor. God, make us alert to the Kairos moments. Show us the people in our chariots, the chariots that you have brought us to. This might mean our colleagues, our neighbors, family, friends, neighbors, or even parents. They are reading Isaiah with no one to explain to them. Give us, O Lord, Philip's boldness and availability. And Lord, we don't serve for the applause of men. We serve you and for the Stephanos, the victor's crown that Jesus alone can give. Help us so that we will fix our eyes on you, on the eternal glory and not on temporary comfort. So Lord, scatter us this week with purpose. Let there be great joy in our homes, in our offices, in our streets, and in our neighborhood, because we carry the good news and we say, Lord, send us. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.